It's been quite a few years back. I was doing my best to pastor a little church down in Ball, Louisiana. And I was talking with my oldest sister. Now, of the two sisters that came to visit me here, it's the older one, Evelyn, that I'm talking about. And I was raised, she had two boys. One of them was just a few months apart from me. And the other was a couple years older. But I spent my summers at their house. We were very close when we were children, grew up together. And then we kind of parted ways. It was in the middle of the Vietnam War. I was in the Navy. This one went off to the Air Force and then later on to college. And I hadn't seen him since we were just teenagers. And I was talking with my sister, and he now was a successful architect, and he was worked for the Department of the Interior, and he was managing a bridge project down in Biloxi, Mississippi. Well, I was going down there every week to A Meet Louisiana, preaching down there to a little group. Biloxi was just an hour from there, so I called him up and told him I'd like to come by and see him, and he was glad to hear from me. And so I went over there, and we sat down, and we talked for hours, just hours on end. And finally he said, what in the world are you, how'd you wind up in Louisiana? And I said, well, I believe the Lord sent me down there to pastor a small church. He said, you're a preacher? Now, if you'd have known me as a child, you'd get a kick out of that. You'd understand exactly where he was coming from. He was shocked. You're a preacher? I said, yes, sir. It's the best I know. To the best of my knowledge, I am. And so we talked, and we talked about different things, and we talked about how I came to 13th Street, and how from there I came down to Louisiana and all those things, and we talked about for hours, we talked about these things. And finally, at the end of the conversation, he turned to me and he said, you know, I'd love for my children. He said, we don't belong to any denomination anywhere. He said, I've never been able to find anything I've been satisfied with. And he said, but I have seen people along the way in these different places that I admired. You know, he said, I admired your father. My father was a man that our family loved greatly. And he was a true father in every sense of the word. Brother Mahan still talks about him, but he said, I admired him. He said, I'd love for my children to have what that man had, whatever it is. He said, I would like for them to have that. And he said, it sounds to me like you found something similar. And he said, I'd love for my children to have that. But he said, in a world full of people. Now, he asked me four questions. I preached on them when I got back to Louisiana. But one question stands out in my mind that he asked me that has to do with what we're talking about here this morning. He said, in a world full of people all claiming to know God, all of them, Catholics, Protestants, Mormons, whoever, I don't care who you talk, they all claim to know God. They're all telling me the same thing you're telling me. That they've been converted, that they've been turned, that they know God, that they know the way. They learned the truth. In a world full of people, all claiming to know God, all claiming to know the way, all claiming to be heirs of heaven, all these priests and preachers and rabbis and bishops and pastors and evangelists and missionaries, all of them waving their Bibles at me and quoting from the Bible, thus saith the Lord. All of them saying the scriptures say this and shaking their Bible at me and claiming this and claiming that and commanding this and commanding that. How can a man like me, know who's telling the truth and who's deceived? How can I know that? How can I, based on so much diversity, make any kind of an intelligent decision? I go here and they talk about being buried in baptism, and I go over here and they sprinkle, and over here they baptize babies, and over here they forbid it, and over here they won't serve wine, they serve grape juice, and over here they serve wine, and over here they say the sacraments are not sacraments. They don't physically turn into the body and blood of Christ, and over here they claim that they do, and over here they have a priest and a priesthood and all these things, and over here they don't. How's a man like me to know the difference? I thought it was a good question. Based on all this diversity, based on all these varying opinions and all these ideas, it's like a maze. You look at it, it's like a forest. It's like a thick, grassy maze out there. And how in the world can a man like me, I haven't been to seminary, I haven't studied the Bible for 40 years. How can I know? How can I go in and sit down and trust my children to this man? Trust my own soul to this man? How can I know the difference? How can I have any confidence that the man I'm listening to is sent of God? And I tell you, he shut my mouth. I sat there for the longest time. And finally, I gave him the only answer there is. But for the grace of God, you won't. You won't. You never will. You'd be lost in the thicket. You'd be lost in the maze. Lost in the maze. But for the grace of God, you never will. Now, there's some men recorded in God's Word of whom we should not be suspicious. You might be suspicious of me. I don't know if you are or not. But you might be. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. These men were called of God. These men recorded in this book, they were called of God. The Holy Spirit Himself records their words and all of the things that accompanied their ministry. And there was controversy that surrounded these men. There was resistance. Violent opposition to what they preached. What they preached was contrary to all the other religions of the world. Paul wrote to the Galatian church and he told them that if we are an angel from heaven, whew, that's a statement there. Though, if I come back to you, that's what he said, if I come back to you on another occasion and I preach something or an angel appears here out of heaven and preaches to you any other gospel other than the one that I'm preaching to you right now, let him be accursed. Huh? That's contrary in him. And that's all inclusive. John said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't you receive him into your house and don't even bid him Godspeed. Don't say, well, the Lord bless you. Don't say nothing. Don't let him in your house. Don't feed him. And then Paul said in defense of his ministry that after the way the Jews called heresy, he said, that's the way I worship God. That's controversial, ain't it? Huh? That's the way I worship God. And what these men preached was violently opposed because it was contrary to all their traditional concepts of religion. And what these men preached, they left in the hands of God. That's what I want you to see is going on here. They left it in the hands of God. If you ever find a man called of God, he's not going to come out there and take hold of your hand. He's not going to stand up here and direct his message to you and start begging you to do something for God. He's not going to direct his message in any kind of appeal to you because you're dead. You're dead. Go out. Our Lord took, he took old, his old prophet. I think it was Ezekiel. And he took him out there in a valley and he said, what do you see, son of man? He said, bones. He said, can they live? Huh? Can they? Can they? He didn't know. And he was afraid to say. He said, you know. He said, preach to them. Now, wait a minute. Preach to bones? Yeah. Preach to bones. Has it ever dawned on you that that's what's going on? That's what's going on up here Sunday morning. That's what's going on up here Wednesday evening. I come up here prepared to preach to bones. To bones. I got no power to do anything to them. Do you? I don't. I'm not pinning you up back there in the corner and say, now wait a minute. I know that must sound pretty rough to you, but let me explain myself. And then I stand back there for 3 hours trying to explain to you what I already told you. I can't make you receive it. I can't make you believe it. I can't make you understand it. All I can do is stand up here. He told that prophet, he said, tell them bones, live. Huh? He didn't say explain to them how they could. He said, tell them, live. Live. Oh. What these men preached, they left in the hands of God to accomplish whatever he saw fit. It may be a warning to them to flee the wrath to come. That's all the gospel was to a lot in Paul's day. It was a warning. They didn't heed it. They didn't heed it, but it was a warning. Flee the wrath to come. To some it was a stumbling stone or a rock of offense. Fell into perdition. Tripped over the stumbling block. And fell off into perdition. But to some, it was the effectual calling of God to repentance and faith. Now, my friend, the Bible says something. It doesn't say everything. It says something. And it says it in particular. And what it says is contrary to what's being preached. And what it says so dogmatically. It says so uncompromisingly that our Lord said it separates husbands from wives. It separates fathers from children. It separates brothers from sisters. Friends from friends. That's pretty dogmatic, ain't it? Now here in John chapter 6 is the account of Jesus Christ himself. I want to call your attention to that. This is not John. This is not Peter. We've got no reason to doubt those men. Their ministry was of God. Peter and John and Paul and all these men, their ministry sanctioned by the Holy Spirit of God and everything they preached and even men's reactions to what they preached and the organizing of the local church and all the authority in that church and all the means of God and grace, they're all that these men taught are sanctioned by the Holy Spirit of God. I got no reason to doubt them. But what I want you to see here in John chapter 6 is this is not something, this is not a man sanctioned to preach. This is the eternal Word of God. This is God himself standing before these men in human flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is the gospel. And just scanning back over the first 5 chapters of John, I just, you know, your Bibles, if you got a little notes on the side, you can look over there and it'll tell you this and that. This is what's going on in those few verses and so on. And just scan reading through there, through those 5 chapters of John, I see where these men that he's addressing heard the testimony of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. The one Isaiah said that was going to come before him. and make straight the paths, make straight the way. He's going to make this way of accomplished redemption clear. He's going to take your eyes from the priesthood and from the sacrifices and from the ceremonial worship of Israel. And he's going to take your eyes and he's going to focus them on Christ. He's going to make straight the way and the path. Clear as a bell. Nobody's going to doubt it. So that when Christ comes and appears, you're going to know who he is. They heard John the Baptist. Our Lord said, the greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist. They heard this man preach. They were present at the baptism of Christ and heard the voice of God testify, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I believe they saw the physical presence of the dove descend out of heaven on him in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. And he received the Spirit of God without measure. They attended the wedding where he turned water into wine. He made it look like wine or smell like wine. He made it wine. They confirmed. They were standing there watching, or their spies were standing there watching when the nobleman came to Christ and told him about his son, and Christ said, go home. He's okay. He's healed. They was right there. They was right there. They was there when he commanded that paralyzed man to take up his bed and walk. And they were there when he fed 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes. They was there when he walked that dark, stormy sea and when he calmed it with a word. When he took that ship from the middle of that sea to its port instantly. And how many other things did they see? And look at the report. Everybody in the land was talking about this man and his wisdom and listen to the wisdom that he teaches them. And then on top of all these things, his life of 30 plus years was a continuous fulfillment of prophecy. Every step he took, Russell, and the scriptures were fulfilled. Every time he turned his head, every time he opened his mouth, every time something happened, this happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, these weren't people who were ignorant of the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They knew where he was supposed to be born. They knew what the scriptures said, where he'd be raised. They knew all of these things. And he was a walking fulfillment of scripture everywhere he went. Everything about this man gave evidence that he was the long-awaited Christ of Scripture. And to nail this thing down even more, he was a perfect man. I go home and mourn. I mourn over my own attitude and spirit sometimes. I mourn over how I try to deliver these things to you and say to you and how it affects me. I mourn over those things. I'm never satisfied with those things. I don't think on these things the way I ought to think on them. They're not as serious to me as they should be. I just thank God he's shown them to me at all. But to nail this thing down even more, he was a perfect man without a single glitch in his character and attitude. He was a perfect man. Perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect. When he came into a crowd, his heart was perfect. There were no flaws in him. He didn't look back and see somebody and say, well, I ain't got nothing to say to him. I didn't like him the first time I seen him. Huh? He didn't say that. This was a perfect man. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Huh? And if you can't convict me of sin, why don't you hear my word? Oh, this was a perfect man. He was exactly what he ought to be in every situation, in every circumstance. And this man who is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, all wise, all knowing, this holy man who did no sin with perfect attitude of heart and motive, preached to them the gospel. And he said, I'm the bread. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life, of which that bread of Moses was but a figure. He said, I came down to do the will of the Heavenly Father, to manifest His love and mercy and grace and show it to chosen sinners in His accomplished redemption. Now look at John 6:41. And be amazed. But they murmured. Huh? Some of you mothers and some of you fathers, you tell your children, go pick that up. Turn around and murmur all the way in there and all the way back. Murmur. Murmur. That's what unbelievers do. Murmur. That's what those who are spiritually dead do. They murmur. They murmur. They murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread. We know you. We know your father. We know your mother. We know Joseph and Mary. We know your brothers and sisters. We know your whole family. And what in the world are you? You're talking about coming down from heaven. You're talking about being up there with God. You're talking about accomplishing what no man can accomplish except God. How could you come down from heaven? How could you be this heavenly bread? When did you get the authority? Huh? Who gave you the authority to challenge our system of theology? When did you get the authority to say the things that you're now saying? Who gave you the right to say these things so contrary to what we believe? Who gave you the right to point us out and say these men are devils? Who gave you that authority? Where did this come from? We know you. Well, I've got three things here in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 45 that I want you to look at. And by God's grace, apply to our present situation. And these three things are things that I've learned in my own experience of grace and now see clearly in the Word of God. And the first of these things is just this. Apart from a divine revelation, there's nothing that I can say. Nothing that I can do to change the course of any man, to alter the course of any man born of Adam. Nothing. I don't care how clear I say it. I don't care how much evidence accompanies it. I don't care what's going on. This man raised the dead, cleansed lepers. God spoke to him out of heaven. Providence itself evidenced him to be the Son of God, and they believed not. I'm telling you, I preach to bones. I preach to dead men. Oh, the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify that not all the revivals and arguments and appeals and campaigns and programs in the world can cause a man to alter his present direction. He's going in one direction. You're not going to stop him. You're not going to stop him. The Scripture calls this course the broad road. That's right. The broad road, he said, that leads to destruction. Men is on the road. Where are they going? Well, it's a one-way street. They just go one direction. And they're on it, they're headed for hell. Headlong. It's the broad road that leadeth to destruction. The Bible calls it a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. The Holy Spirit identifies it in Ephesians chapter 2 as the course of this world, as led and influenced by the prince of the power of the air. It's their course. It's the course. Let me tell you something the Lord revealed to me by my own conversion. Man's dead. He's dead. Until God speaks to him, he's going to stay right on that course. He's dead in trespasses and sins, not physically, but spiritually. He don't know God. He's not a pretty good man. I get so sick of hearing that. I've got a neighbor, and he's a pretty good fella. No, he ain't. He's a devil. He hates God. He ain't a pretty good man. When we call somebody pretty good, it's like one maggot comparing another maggot to himself. And he's a pretty good maggot. Well, he is. If you like maggots. But he ain't God good. There's none good but God. Well, I don't believe you, preacher. Well, do you believe God? God said he looked down from heaven to see if there's any good. He said there wasn't any. Well, I don't believe it. Then you just call God a liar. And that's what these men were doing. Man's dead. He don't know God. He's not pretty good. He has in himself nothing to recommend himself to God. And I tell you this, some of you right here this morning, some of you in here, you're still playing this foolish game. You're still out here trying to, you got the trap. Set. You got it all set in your mind, and you go out here and you bait it with a question. You go out here and you got this question all in mind, and you're going to bait this trap. And so you put the bait in there, and then you take it over there, and somebody looks at it, and boy, they nibble on it. Pow! The door comes down. Now I got him. What are you going to do with him now? Now you got him. What are you going to do with him? Brother Mahan told me one time, he said that people do that. He said they're like dogs chasing cars. If they ever caught one, they wouldn't know what to do with it. What are you going to do with it when you get it? We're going to slam the door on them, get them in our little trap. Then what? What's next? You got any power to change his nature? Because you ain't going to pet a wolf. He'll take your arm off. You going to train him? The carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What are you going to do with him? You going to reform him? You going to try to make a pet out? What are you going to do with him when you get him? That's what God has to teach us. Oh, it's not possible. If it were possible, let me tell you something. If it were possible, by argument, if I could call you aside and sit you down, And somehow you was in enough trouble where you just shut up long enough to listen to me, and I sit down and I talk to you a little bit, if it was possible by argument to convince you of the gospel of God's sovereign grace, if that were possible, everybody that talked to the Lord Jesus Christ would have been converted. Ain't that right? Because we're not talking about partial wisdom here. We're talking about incarnate wisdom. And they weren't. These men heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself declare the gospel, and they murmured. And later on in John chapter 7, it said, in spite of all the miracles, they believed not. And when they saw him with his climactic calling of Lazarus forth out of the tomb, they went back and met together, and they said, if we leave this man go, everybody on earth's going to believe him. We're going to lose our jobs. Unbelief. How can a man see those things and hear those things and still not believe? Because he's dead. He's dead. Man's depraved. He's spiritually dead. He is by nature a child of wrath. The wrath of God's on him. What's that mean? That means he wanders around in darkness. He wanders around in spiritual death. He wanders around in rebellion. You can't teach him anything. You can't tell him anything. You can't turn him any direction. He's dead. He's going to go on and on and on. Can he get religious? Sure he can. But brethren, religion's not turning around. Religion's just another path. We come out of Washington, D.C., and all them big highways all merged together. We going down through there, and all of a sudden I looked up, and the number changed. I said, oh, no. I said, man, I've got off on the wrong road. And we went down there a little piece, and I looked up there, and there's my road again. What happened is just another road merged in. That's what religion does. You're going down this path, down this broad road, and all of a sudden, it looks different now. It's got a religious title up there on it. instead of a worldly title, it says religion up there. It's just another road. It's just merged in with your road. They all go in the same place. Man depraved, he's spiritually dead. He is by nature the child of wrath. Listen to this. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth not the Son. Huh? Believeth not the Son. Don't believe he was promised of God. Don't believe he actually came. Don't believe what he said. Don't believe why he came and what he did. Don't believe what he accomplished or where he sits. Don't believe in the means that he's ordained. Don't believe in the Holy Spirit of God coming down and regenerating people and calling people effectually out of darkness into light. Either believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's the condemnation. Lights come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. It abides on him. It abides on him in his ignorance. It abides on him in his darkness and deadness and lack of submission and superstition and pride. It abides on him. And who but a cursed man, a dead man, a possessed man would fly into the face of God and say, that ain't fair. He can't do that. You're unjust. You know what Paul said? He said, wait a minute. Who art thou, O vain man, that repliest against God? Huh? Dead. John said, he that believeth not God has made him a liar. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Do you believe this man who lives without shame before God is going to be shamed by you? You think you can shame him? He ain't shamed before God. You going to shame him? You believe this rebel who defies the living God is going to obey you? Going to be intimidated by you? You think this man who resists God not going to resist you? This man who can stand before incarnate wisdom and all-knowing mediator and fly into his face in his own ignorance, you think he's going to bow to your wisdom? He'll laugh at you. You believe this man who's rejected every source of light that God's ever given him going to suddenly scratch his head at your arguments and say, oh, I get it now. It ain't going to happen. And that's why preaching is a declaration. It's not a question. It's a declaration. He didn't say, now, what do you believe about the bread? He said, I'm the bread. Well, I don't believe it. No reason to murmur. Wrath of God abides on you. That's why you can't believe. I'm telling you this, conversion commands a divine intervention. It necessitates the work of God. And the best man, the perfect man, stood before this crowd with every evidence in heaven and earth. And when he'd done with his discourse, they murmured and mocked and denied everything that he said and everything that he stood for. The Lord gave a parable one day. He said, there's this fella, he went into town and he talked to this man. He said, I've got a field out here. I'm raising some things and I need somebody to work in my field. And he said, I'm willing to pay $5 a day. And he said, well, I need to work. I need the money. I'll go out there. And so he went out and then a few hours later went down to the marketplace and there's a bunch of fellas over there standing up against the fence. And he said, told them same thing. And he said, I'm willing to give $5 if you get out there and help. I got a fella out there working now. Y'all go out there and help him rest of the day. I'll give you $5 apiece. And he waited till dinner time, and he sent some more out there. And finally, at the 11th hour, he sent a man out and told him the same thing. When they all come in, he paid them every one $5. You know what the first man did? Huh? You need to look it up. He murmured. He agreed to do it for $5. $5 is what he got, but he murmured. You know, the Lord was about to go to the cross. He was about to give his life in our room instead on the cross. He was about to offer himself up to God, have the wrath of God poured out on him, bear things that our minds can't even conceive. And Mary, this old converted harlot, was the only one who knew him and knew exactly what was going on. And she come in with this spice, and she broke it, and she anointed his head and anointed him for his burial. And you know what those Jews said about that? Says they murmur. Old tax collector sitting down there with all of his key men in position and all of his influence and intimidation, and he had it made. And the Lord come by and said, Matthew, follow me. He opened Matthew's heart. Matthew said, come on down to my house. We're going to celebrate this. And he called all of his friends in there to tell them about it and show them this man who called him out of darkness. And they brought him in there. And the Jews stood back. You know what they did? They murmured. They said, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Murmur. That's what dead men do. They murmur. They murmur. Apart from a divine revelation, there's nothing I can say or do to alter the course of any man. And the second thing I see in these scriptures here is that the eternal God has purposed for some to hear. Huh? Listen to this. Verse 44. He told him, he said back in the verse before that, he said, don't murmur. Don't murmur. Oh, he said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come to me. No man can. That doesn't say no man may. It says no man can. He can't do it. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I'm going to get me a Bible. I'm going to go home and crawl up in the closet and get my flashlight. And I'm going to figure this thing out. No man can come to me. Can you hear me? Except my Father draw him. He ain't coming. He ain't coming. Oh, he'll come out of that closet talking about prophecy and end times and pre-post and all millenarians and all this. He's going to be talking about all these things. He'll be an enlightened man. But he won't come to Christ. He won't come to Christ. God the Father has purposed that some do hear his gospel. And Christ said, don't murmur. Don't murmur. And I tell you, when he's talking here about his Father drawing, that's not talking here about the conscience tugging at the heartstrings. That's not what that's talking about. Telling you things ain't right. You've known the very first time you ever did anything wrong, your conscience started tugging at those heartstrings, telling you, this ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't right. Huh? Been telling you that all your life. This ain't right. What you're doing ain't right. After a while, you just sear that conscience like a hot iron to where it don't even affect you anymore. You've suppressed it so long and suppressed that light so long that you just, the Bible said your conscience been seared with a hot iron. Heartstring don't tug no more. It's not some preacher showing you a film about the burning hell and scaring you into a confession of faith. And this is not some well-trained, high-pressure evangelist talking you into a decision or joining the church. This is the Father sending forth the power and authority of heaven to release those that were purchased by the death of his Son. He draws them. He draws them the way Pharaoh did Joseph down in Israel. He said, go get him. I command his presence. Go get him. Huh? They didn't go down there and say, Joseph, would you please come out? Huh? They went down and got him, didn't they? Said, you coming with me. You coming with me. And you ain't going up there looking like that. I'm going to wash you. And they washed him. And they brought him before Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh the mystery of his dreams. He told him those things that troubled his heart. He told him the mystery. And he said, I'm going to make you Lord of Egypt. Huh? This is the Father sending forth the power and authority of heaven and earth to release those that were purchased by the death of his Son. And providence itself is so commanded to bring you and to hear and to bring a preacher and standing before you. You think I'm up here by accident? You think you're sitting there by accident? Huh? God the Father arranged his providence, commanded his providence to make this so. This great God who's, you can read about it over in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells you, just clears the veil. The great God who's gathering all things together in Christ, in whom many have obtained an inheritance, is right now, he said, working all things after the counsel of his own will. You believe that? What God said. What God said. And seated at his right hand is the resurrected, glorified Christ, and having all power now in his hands. He sets in motion the very means and methods to draw us unto himself. He said, if I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men unto myself. The Holy Ghost, around which so much of today's charismatic churches center their worship, is not the sovereign Spirit of Christ. When he has come, our Lord said, he won't speak of himself. He's not going to talk about himself. I don't care where you go or what you hear. If all they're jumping up and down and doing this and talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, they don't know the Holy Ghost. He's not going to speak of himself. He's got one thing in mind. He's going to take the things of Christ and he's going to show them to you. You want to know if a church has the Holy Ghost? Go in and sit down and shut up and listen to the man preach. If he preaches Christ, if he calls you to Christ, if he talks about that accomplished redemption in Christ, he has the Holy Ghost, and you better listen to it. You better hear him. All this drawing of the Father is inclusive in the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon the church, of the assembly of his churches in this earth as the pillar and ground of truth, of all the pastors and missionaries and apostles and prophets and evangelists that he himself separates and gives to the church and uses by the circumstance of his providence. Of everything accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and by an innumerable company of angels sent to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Huh? We're not talking about this little tingling in your heart. We're talking about the order of God the Father. Go get them and bring them to me. Bring them to me. They're mine. They're mine. I'll tell you what separated you from the Father is your sins. Your sins. Huh? And there's only one way back. And that's through that substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his righteousness. That's it. There ain't no other way. This drawing of the Father is not some timid, barely felt emotion that whispers you need. It's the irresistible power of God's Holy Spirit releasing the prisoner out of darkness. He said he called me out of darkness. Woo! How can you do that? I can't do that. But I tell you, that's exactly where he found me, and that's exactly why I come out. He called me. He called me. Oh, I told some folks a week or so ago on Wednesday night, we were studying old Joseph, and we were talking about these things. We were talking about that irresistible call. I said, can you imagine Joseph standing before Pharaoh of Egypt, and he's standing there in that little gown they gave him, and Pharaoh said, I'm going to make you Lord of the land. I'm going to turn everything in my nation, everything under my considerable power, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to put the ring on your finger. Nothing going to be done here without that seal. I'm putting the ring on your finger. You're not going to be treated like a prisoner anymore. You're going to ride in the second chariot, and I'm going to send out strong men before you, and they're going to cry out, bow down! Zaphnath-Paaneah's coming. Bow down to the ground in honor of him. Nothing going to be done. Oh, Pharaoh, we ain't got no bread. Go see Joseph. Huh? Now, I just want you to close your eyes for a minute. See if, in your wildest imagination, can you imagine Joseph standing before Pharaoh, hearing all that good news, and saying, well, I don't think I can. See, I got this job down at the prison. Ain't that what men do? That's exactly what they do. Oh, this call of the Father. I tell you why you say stuff like that, because you ain't standing before his royal presence. That's why. That's exactly, you're still down in the prison. You ain't going to stand before him and talk like that. You're not going to stand in the presence of his glory. Go through the scripture sometime and listen to these apostles talk about standing in the presence. John fell down when he saw him in Revelation. He fell down like a dead man. Daniel, one of the most honorable men who ever lived, he saw it, and he said his comeliness melted into corruption. Job put his hand on his mouth and said, I'll never speak again. Isaiah, standing there as a prophet of God, inspired to write scriptures, woe and everything coming and going, when he saw his glory, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And everybody I know, same shape I am. Huh? I tell you why we talk this way. I tell you why we murmur. I tell you why we resist. We've never seen his glory. When he causes you to stand before the presence of his glory, Russell, we won't talk like this anymore. And when we go out to tell folks about him, we ain't going to bait them. We ain't going to argue with him. We ain't going to do that. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go find out how God saves sinners, and we're going to call men down and pray that God will bless the means that he set apart to do it. Oh, they're not coming, Christ said. There ain't no need to murmur. You can't come. I'm not disappointed. I'm not disappointed in your unbelief. You can't come. Nobody can come except my Father draw him. I'm satisfied with that. Huh? Are you? I am. If I stand here till I die, by the grace of God, I'll be satisfied if nobody else comes through the door. They ain't coming unless he draws them. I can't convert myself, let alone you. This drawing of the Father is what brings about your release. Listen to this, Psalm 105, verse 20. Just talking about old Joseph. It said, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. That's what hearing the gospel's all about. He calls you to hear it, and he sets you free. You're free. You're not under that bondage anymore. You're not under that wrath anymore. You're not under that judgment anymore. You're free to hear and to serve and to love and to rejoice. Free to lay hold. Are you still murmuring? Don't murmur. Don't murmur. Oh, he said, all that the Father giveth me is going to come to me. You believe that? Boy, I do. He taught me in a way I can't deny it. You see, I heard preachers. I heard the truth. I raised under Brother Mahan's ministry. I went down and preached for years. I thought I knew something. I didn't know anything. I thought I was somebody. I was nobody. I thought I was full. I was empty. He showed me what my rebellion was. He showed me my desertion, same as he did Peter. He showed me my emptiness. And when he got me empty, then he showed me his fullness. And I quit arguing. This drawing of the Father is what brings about your release. Set him free. Set him free. Christ said, I didn't come do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. How are they going to see when God gives them eyes? Ain't that what he told those apostles? He said, blessed are your eyes. They see. Blessed are your ears. They hear. Huh? Can you hear? Then I say the same thing to you. Blessed are your ears. How does the Father draw us? By lifting up the Son. That's how he does it. Christ lifted up is accomplished redemption. It's not a work in progress, but a thing already done. Lifted up is the substitute for sinners. Lifted up is the end of the law for righteousness. Lifted up is the manifest love of God. Lifted up as the serpent was in the wilderness when the serpents, the fiery serpents, was falling down and biting men, and all these men were dying around. God said, raise up the serpent. Everybody looks on it, gonna live. Can you see that cursed serpent? Can you see him? Dying on the cross, lifted up. Can you see him? He said, I've made a curse. Why? Because that's where my people were, under the curse. Lifted up out of the grave. Lifted up. The angels came and took him and stepped up on that cloud and ascended into glory and was seated at the right hand of God. Huh? Christ lifted up. They shall all listen to this. Every one of them going to be taught of God. I can't teach you unless God teaches you through me. All going to be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father, he comes to Christ, every last one of them. Huh? I know the truth. You don't if you don't come to Christ. You don't know nothing. Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if I go not away, the Comforter's not going to come. And when he comes, he brings to light through the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Scriptures the full and gracious purpose of the Father in the accomplished redemption of Christ. That's what he brings. It's the Son lifted up. The drawing of the Father is the arranging of all things after the counsel of his own will. But preacher, I just don't believe it. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who believe. Somebody said one time, won't you just spit it out? Won't you just get it out? Won't you just say it plainly? Won't you quit beating around the bush? Won't you quit talking in mystery? I'm going to tell you the same thing the Lord told those Jews. I told you. I told you plainly. I told you often. I told you. Here's the problem. You're not his sheep. That's right. Don't murmur. You're not going to come apart from the power of God. You ain't going to come. You're just going to stand there and talk. Oh, people come to me all night. I'm going to have to listen to you. I'm going to have to submit to you. There are lots of places I can go. There's lots of preachers I can go hear. Is there? None of them has this gospel. What are you going to do without that? Aren't you going to be like the fella that traps traps the man in his trap. Now what? Now what are you going to do? Huh? I'll tell you what, Paul said, how are you going to hear without a preacher? That's what he said. I'll let you deal with that. And then the last thing I want you to see here is that all that are taught of God, they come to Christ. They don't come to the front. They don't come to an organization. They don't come to a traditional concept. They come to Christ, the living Christ. He's alive. I tell you, when they sent those things down, I told my wife I was going to preach what I preached Wednesday night on Joseph, and then I didn't. She was disappointed. But all these things, they went down there to old Jacob, and they told Jacob, man, Joseph is alive. He's alive. This one that we've been talking about, this one who disappeared, he's alive. This one we sold out, he's alive. And he's Lord of all Egypt. It said Jacob's heart fainted in him, and he believed them not. And they said, come here. Come here. And old Jacob went over there to the door of that tent. And he looked out, and as far as he could see, was wagons. Wagon after wagon after wagon. Raw wagons. Huh? Wagons of grace and mercy and kindness and love and purpose. Wagons of inheritance. Wagons of promise. Wagons of means. The means Joseph sent down to carry you back to him. And old Joseph, when he saw the wagons, he said, it's enough. That's enough. Huh? When is it enough? I tell you when you see the wagons. When you can see his wagons loaded to the brim with all the good things, all these good, precious promises of Christ. When you can see the wagon, oh, he said, now I'm going to go see him. Before I die. Huh? I'll tell you, there's nothing on this earth I want more for you this morning than for you to see him before you die. There's no coming back from the grave. You have to see him now. You have to see him now.